Hello, welcome to your daily briefing. November the 6th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We are grateful for all that you show us each day. We recognize your presence among us and the wisdom that you give. And we ask today that you would continue to entreat us with your understanding so that we might learn also to follow you closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to read you an article that was written by Alonzo T. Jones back on in the year 1886. And the article was written in the Sentinel. And you remember that we talked about the Sentinel before. As a matter of fact, what we now call the Sentinel, we call it the Liberty magazine. But originally, back in 1886, Liberty magazine was first called the American Sentinel. And it was originally an Adventist magazine. It still is. Still has the influence of Adventism all over it. As a matter of fact, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was known for its pushing of the concept of religious liberty or liberty of conscience. And so the original magazine was called the American Sentinel. And then the name was changed to the Sentinel of Liberty before it was shortened to its current name, Liberty. But the American Sentinel existed from 1886 all the way through to the year 1900. As I said before, the first edition of the American Sentinel was published in January 1886. And then, of course, it was proclaimed the American Sentinel at that time. It was an 8-page monthly journal devoted to the defense of American institutions. And what is interesting about that also is the fact that it was, as you know, Alonzo T. Jones who went down to Congress in 1888 to defend the concept of religious freedom and to speak out against the National Sunday Law, which was called the Blair Bill at the time. He went alone. He was not accompanied by anybody. And he spoke out after a whole set of other people from different churches spoke out. But his speech was the one that caused that bill to not be passed. So today I want to read for you an article from the Sentinel Library, and under the subtext in that, I have the letterhead from the original document. It says the Sentinel Library, and then under that it says the National Reform and the Rights of Conscience is what it says. So as we said before, the original Sentinel was published in January of 1886, and this article was written by Alonzo T. Jones in February of 1886. Now, here's the title, National Reform and the Rights of Conscience. National Reform and the Rights of Conscience. Here's the article. I have had the question asked, what do you think of this light that these men are presenting? Why, I have been presenting it to you for the last 45 years. Now, of course, he's quoting from a particular sermon that was given back in 1889, and it's included in this article. But of course, as you see the way that the thing is written and the way that it's put together, it is really an amazing thing. It was ultimately published in 1889, but of course it was originally presented prior to that. And he's talking in this introduction about Brother Wagoner, who brought out the ideas of righteousness by faith along with him in the Minneapolis conference at the time. And he begins to talk at length about some of the things that took place as an introduction to his article. All right. Here's the article. The avowed purpose, says A.T. Jones, of the National Reform Party is to secure an amendment to the Constitution of the United States by which every man will be compelled to acknowledge that God is sovereign, that Christ is ruler, and that the Bible is the supreme law. Whether a man believes it or not, no difference. He must be compelled to acknowledge it because they profess to believe it. Now that's what the National Reform Party is saying. And of course, the National Reform Party is the party that determined that they should include the worship of Christ into the Constitution and enforce Sunday worship in the entire nation. Now, what A.D. Jones is quoting here, he is taking from the Christian Statesman, which is the National Reform Party journal, and it was published on October the 2nd, 1884. Here's what else it says. Give all men to understand that this is a Christian nation, and that believing that without Christianity we perish, we must maintain by all right means our Christian character. Inscribe this character on our Constitution. Enforce upon all that come among us the laws of Christian morality. Now this is how A.T. Jones begins the article. As I said before, it's printed in the February 1886 document of the Sentinel. And the topic of it is national reform and the rights of conscience. He begins by quoting a sermon that had been preached by some of these leaders in the past. And now he's saying that this is something called the National Reform Party, who are coming together to enforce upon all that come among us the laws of Christian morality. Continuing his article, he says, enforce, according to Webster, is to force, to constrain, to compel, to execute with vigor. Therefore, the proposition of these national reformers is to force, to compel all to keep the laws of Christian morality, to execute with vigor upon all the laws of Christian morality. And what is to be the penalty for dissent? Well, they pretend to be so kind that they will not whip anybody for it. They pretend to be so liberal that they will not impose a fine upon anyone for it. They pretend to be so merciful that they will not imprison anyone for it. But they are neither so kind, they are neither so liberal, nor so merciful, but that they will disenfranchise everyone who will not acknowledge and submit to the provisions which they choose to embody in their religious amendment to the Constitution. So now in 1886, and now this is 2 years before he goes down to defend against the National Sunday Law to let them know that this is a mistake for them to do this, he begins to talk about what this National Reform Party is really planning to do. Continuing. Thus, for a religious opinion, however conscientiously held, which may disagree with theirs, they deliberately propose to deprive men of their birthright to the most inestimable right on earth, that for which thousands upon thousands have laid down their lives, that for which our fathers pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, the right to be a citizen among a free people, and in this instance, a citizen of the best government on the earth. Every honor to which he might otherwise aspire, every right to which he might otherwise be entitled, must be swept away at one stroke because he chooses to claim the right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. That this is no fancy picture that we have drawn, that it is no fable that we have devised in regard to what that party proposes to do, we have abundant proof, and that in their own words. So you can easily see now, just listening to A.T. Jones talk in this article, man, you can imagine how the Congress felt when he began to speak to them. He's saying that the National Reform Party, which was a political party, a political association that was put together for no other reason but to create a Sunday law, a law that enforced upon all that come among us the laws of Christian morality. And he's making the point that this is what they wanted to do. Continuing, he says, Mr. W.J. Coleman is one of the principal exponents of the National Reform Religion. In the Christian Statement of November the 1st, 1883, Mr. Coleman replies to some questions that had been put by a correspondent who signed himself Truth Seeker. We copy the following. What effect would the adoption of the Christian Amendment, together with the proposed changes in the Constitution, have upon those who deny that God is the sovereign, Christ the ruler, and the Bible the law? This brings up the conscience question at once. The classes who would object are the truth seekers, like the Jews, the infidels, the atheists, and others. These classes are perfectly satisfied with the Constitution as it is. How would they stand towards it if it recognized the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ? To be perfectly plain, I believe that the existence of a Christian constitution would disenfranchise every logical, consistent infidel. There we have in plain words what they propose to do with dissenters under their Christian constitution. But let us look into this a little further. Notice it is only the logical, consistent dissenter that will be disenfranchised. By the same token, then, the illogical, inconsistent can also be citizens. That is, the man of honest intention, of firm conviction, and of real principle, who values his principles more than he does political preference, he must be disenfranchised. While the time serving, the political hacks, the men of no convictions and of no principle, they can all be acceptable citizens. In other words, the honest man, if he be a dissenter, cannot be a citizen, but every hypocrite can be a citizen. Therefore, the inevitable logic of the national reform position is to put premium upon hypocrisy, and such will be the value of citizenship under the so-called Christian constitution. So what he's saying here, what A.T. Jones is saying here, if a man, because of his personal conviction, decides that he wants to worship God in another way, or not worship God at all, he is going to be punished. But a man who goes along with their law, just because he wants to be able to open a store, or own some property, or do something, then he will be accepted as a citizen. And notice that what this National Reform Association is putting in line with the belief of their system is citizenship. This is not just about being able to get a job, or they're saying if you do not go along with what they are saying, you cannot be a citizen. Let me remind you again that I'm reading from Alonzo T. Jones' article, going all the way back and published in the year 1886. It's found in the Sentinel Library, and the title, National Reform and the Rights of Conscience. And he's talking about this party, the National Reform Party. And they want to change everything in the Constitution to point to being a Christian nation. And he's making the point that if you're not going to do that, if you're not going to comply, if you're not going to be obedient, then you cannot be a citizen. As a matter of fact, as I read just now, enforce upon all that come among us the laws of Christian morality. Now this is serious, because I can easily see now why A.D. Jones thought it was necessary to go down the Congress to defend against the National Sunday Law Bill, which was called the Blair Bill. And you want to look for it, you can find it on the internet. The Blair Bill, B-L-A-I-R, Blair Bill. You can see now why he decided that he was going to do this, because this was going to be a very, very serious law. But I want you to know that these people have not given up since then. Even though it wasn't passed then, they still have not surrendered their attempts to do that. Now, continuing his article, he says this. Such a result from such proceedings is not new. The Puritan Parliament solemnly resolved that no person shall be employed but such as the house shall be satisfied of his real godliness. And as the natural consequence, the realm was filled with hypocritical piety. In other words, he's saying you couldn't get a job in certain parts of the place except you pretended to be a Christian. And he says the realm was filled with hypocritical piety. Thus, much merely in passing, as it is not so much our purpose in this article to notice the logic of their position as to show their avowed purpose of outraging every principle of the rights of congruence, of conscience. Mr. Coleman is not alone in this defining of the status of dissenters. In the Statesman of February 24th, 1884, Mr. Milligan is writing upon the same subject and expressed himself thus: "The worst result will be to disenfranchise them." But this is not the worst result which they wish, nor which they intend shall be to be such. Just read carefully the following extract from an address delivered by Reverend Graham at a National Reform Convention held in York in the year 1885, and it is published in the Christian Statement of May 21st, 1885. Quote, "We must add in all justice, if the opponents of the Bible do not like our government and its Christian features, let them go to some wild, desolate land, and in the name of the devil, and for the sake of the devil, subdue it, and set up a government of their own on infidel and atheistic ideas, and then, if they can stand it, stay there till they die." Wow. Well, that's deep. That's a man named Reverend E.B. Graham, and I don't think he's associated to Billy Graham, but I didn't get an opportunity to go search that through. But he was making a speech at the National Reform Convention. And it was published in the Christian Statesman, which of course was the journal of the National Reform Party. It was published on May the 21st, 1885, where this Reverend Graham says, let me read it again for you. "We must add in all justice, if the opponents of the Bible do not like our government and its Christian features, let them go to some wild, desolate land, and in the name of the devil, and for the sake of the devil, subdue it, and set up a government of their own on infidel and atheistic ideas, and then, if they can stand it, stay there till they die." Exactly, continues the article, dissenters must not only be disenfranchised, they must all be sent to the devil, and that too in some wild and desolate land. And even that is not enough, but they must stay there till they die. Continuing. "And that is the national reform idea of justice. That is the kind of a government that they propose under their Christian constitution. That is the way in which they propose to convert men to the Christian religion. That is the way in which they propose to exemplify the sublime Christian principle of brotherly love and the means which they will employ that brotherly love may continue. That is the way in which they are going to bring about the reign of universal peace, even as they say the millennium itself. That will be indeed the reign of the saints. By a like scheme of the Christian endeavor of the Society of Jesus, there was peace once in the fair Waldensian valleys. By like exertions, Innocent III succeeded in creating peace amid the graceful scenery, the rich fields, and the splendid cities of Provence." So, Alonzo T. Jones is saying, this is what these people want to do. This is how they see themselves. And then one of the reasons why I'm sharing this with you today is because I want you to understand that even though you do not hear that kind of articulation coming from the far right evangelicals today, their position on that has not changed. And they want to see this nation become a Christian nation. And if they are able to do that and you do not comply with that kind of Christianity that they want to articulate, then your citizenship will be questioned. Gary North, one of the writers of the Dominionist movement and the Reconstructionist movement, makes that exact point. He says that if there are those who refuse to comply with the situation that exists in a Christian nation, they should be denied citizenship. Now, he does not articulate it in the same way that the Reverend Graham here articulates it. He doesn't say that let them go to some wild, desolate land and in the name of the devil and for the sake of the devil subdue it and set up a government of their own on infidel and atheistic ideas. And then if they can stand it, stay there till they die. He doesn't put it that way. He simply says, if you're going to be in this nation and you're not going to be a Christian, then you ought to be denied citizenship. This is a powerful article, and I'm going to pause here today. But I want you to know that this is serious, and nothing has changed. I said this before, and I'll say it again. If you go into the internet and you look for a website called the Lord's Day Alliance, you will find that that organization says that their purpose is to establish Sunday as a day of worship. And then if you go and you check the history of the organization, you will see that they will say that they began back in 1888. Yes, that's what they say on their website. Meaning that the objective has not changed. These people are still pushing in the same direction. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to warn us. We thank you that we belong to this remnant body, which is the last part of the first part. We thank you that a record has been kept of all of the things that this church of yours has experienced in its beginnings. The battles that it has fought with regard to the freedom of conscience, liberty of conscience. And we thank you, Lord, that you are, by all of the information that you are giving, preparing us for the time to come. We thank you in advance of all of what you will do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, November the 6th, 2020.